me, Teddy, can you? Father God Almighty, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we gather in this place to hear what you have to say to us through your word. Lord, let us be people, Lord God, that leave this place tonight knowing that we've heard from you, Lord God, and taking it on board and realize that the precious gems, Lord, that are found in your word, and just how uplifting when we see something that we're going to see tonight, Lord God, just how wonderful it is. What a wonderful gift your son was to us, Lord, and how we can rejoice. And I thank you that Kathleen Mason, Lord, has mentioned, has meant to be with you, Lord, in your presence for all eternity. And we give you thanks for that also. We ask you, Lord, to bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This week we're moving to a point of the story of Joseph. We've been looking at Joseph, the life of Joseph, the ups and downs that Joseph has been through, the difficulties that he's had to endure, and everything that we've looked at to this point has been Joseph concealing himself from his brothers. You remember they were jealous of Joseph because he was the father's favorite. They sold him into slavery. They then didn't know anything about him until the famine came upon the land, and then the brothers had to go down to Egypt for the grain, for the food. And this is where Joseph begins to encounter his brothers. And Joseph has been playing a little mind game, if you want, with the brothers, sending them back and forward. Hasn't concealed himself, revealed himself yet, but has been asking about their father, been asking about the younger brother Benjamin, who he hadn't seen. He had a meal with them last week. And now we're going to see something truly amazing within this story tonight. Actually, well, I think it's truly amazing. This week we have one of the brothers having a change of heart, change of attitude. It's quite amazing when we look at how this happens. We have heard, or we've all heard, the expression, a leopard can't change its spots. A person cannot change who they are, their character, no matter how hard they try. The origin of the leopard cannot change its spots comes from the Old Testament. It's found in Jeremiah. The Hebrew prophet Jeremiah tries to persuade an evil shepherdess to become good. And when he realizes that this is impossible, that there's no way he's going to convince her otherwise, he says, can the Ethiopian change the skin of the leopard, their spots? Often we use this term when we talk about someone who does a crime or does something time and time again. And they say that a leopard can't change its spots. This person is not going to change how they are or how they act or their attitude. You can think of somebody, for example, who joyrides and they try to stop it, and they joyride 1 week and they give it up, and then 2 weeks later they're back into joyriding. And they say, oh, that person, just like a leopard, won't change its spots. They say a person cannot really change who they are no matter how hard they try. A character of a person is their DNA and who they are. It is the thing that defines a person and gives them distinction and gives them the things that we look like in a person. For some people, they're kind, they're considerate, they're compassionate, they're loving, and they're friendly. Other people can be stingy, can be tight, can be rude, you know, could be other things, but these kind of people very rarely change. However, all that said, often we find that a person wants to turn over a new leaf. This is a person who wants to try to put the wrong behind them, put the things they've been doing bad or whatever behind them, and turn over a new leaf. The example might be a prisoner who's released from prison, and they come out and they vow to themselves, I'm never going back into that cell ever again. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. In our story tonight, and so far, Taddy showed last week that Joseph wept in secret, of course, when he saw his brothers bow before him and when he ate with them. That was the fulfillment of a prophecy when Joseph had first declared the dreams to his brothers, and he talked about how they would bow down before him, and of course that angered them at the time and led to them selling him into slavery. Joseph at this point is maneuvering himself into a position where he will eventually reveal himself to them. We saw Joseph's sensitive side last week when he asked about his father and his well-being. He was thinking all the time about his family and his father, their safety during the famine. You know, I don't think for a moment that Joseph was in this grandeur, the second in command in the whole of Egypt, that he was in a great position, and he just dismissed and didn't think about his brothers and father the whole time. I wondered, and I said before, if he pondered on his dreams, realizing one day that they would come true, and therefore his brothers would once again stand before him. And of course we saw part fulfillment of that last week. This week's reading was going to be very long, so I'm going to sort of break it down by overviewing a first bit and then reading the second bit, which is just a recall by Judah of what I'm about to say. So last week they had a meal with Joseph. The brothers then prepared to leave after the meal. And Joseph tells one of his servants to go and put a silver cup, or his cup, into Benjamin's bag. And when they are packing all the stuff up, this cup is put in, and the brothers leave together. Joseph is setting the brothers up in a plot that will eventually lead to him revealing himself. And when the brothers have left, Joseph instructs his servants, go you after them and stop them, and question and search their bags and find the cup. And when they do so, when they catch up with the brothers, and they open the sacks, and in the sack of Benjamin, they find the cup. And they pose the question to the brothers, why have you repaid evil for good? This accusation takes the brothers by surprise, stating their innocence, and how could such a terrible accusation be leveled against them? How would they have shown nothing but kindness to Joseph, the first minister, the prime minister of Egypt? The servants declared that whomever the cup was found, that person would become a slave. The cup is found in Benjamin's bag, and the men are brought to Joseph's house, and that is where we're going to pick up our reading. So we're going to pick up our reading in Genesis chapter 44, 16 to 34. It's Judah's account of what I have just said. So then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far from it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in the Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant my father that we told him the words of the Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant my father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring my grey hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the grey hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to the Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? That was a long reading. That was Judah's account of everything that has happened so far with the children of Israel coming into Egypt each time. It's a time here to step up or step out. And Judah is showing that he is willing to step up. When we look at Judah, we see a man who is far from perfect to date. A quick overview of this man's life. Judah emerged as the group's spokesman. What gave him the right to take this role? He had a broken faith with his family by marrying a Canaanite, had raised such wicked sons that the Lord put them to death, had treated his daughter-in-law as a prostitute, and had hatched the plan to sell his own brother Joseph as a slave. This was a man that you would possibly say couldn't be trusted, or indeed you would find hard to be around. But this is a man who's changing. This is a man whose heart is softening, and this is a man who sees family worth and importance. He may have been pivotal in disposing of Joseph in the past when they sold him into slavery and they showed little mercy in doing so. Where he once had a cold heart towards his brother, he is now showing love and compassion not only for his brother but for his father. If you listen to the speech, his compassion, his love, his desire to see his father in good health and not to be brought down to the grave with a broken heart once again. He is a man willing to tell from the heart how he feels, and he's ready to fight with every ounce of strength that he has to spare his brother from slavery. And he begins with this. He begins with the confession that God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Instantly, as is in the case with many, we consider our sin and our wrongs as being the cause for the direct hardships that we face. Judah is, as Taddy said last week, having the sin in his life magnified at a moment for him, and this is literally life or death when considering the outcome of this dire situation. And then Judah recalls in detail everything that Joseph has asked him to do. It's as if he's pleading to Joseph, I have done what you said. I went back to my father. I got the young brother. I brought him to you. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And we are innocent of everything before you. It's like he's trying to declare his case before the judge. He speaks of the moment when the men, due to hunger, have to plead to their father and bring Benjamin to Egypt for Joseph to see him. And Judah begins to plead the case referring to his father's love for Benjamin and how losing him would literally break his heart. He has already lost one son. It would be unbearable for him to lose a second. Judah is pleading here on a level yet not seen. He tells of his father's pains of losing him, Benjamin, and that pain could never fade. They say that pain heals over time. They say that pain heals when a loved one dies. But no amount of time can heal the pain of a parent who loses a child. Although they can return to living somewhat a normal life, the pain of the loss of a child remains for all eternity or all time that they have on this earth. Judah then tells Joseph something that I'm sure must have taken Joseph by surprise. For your servant became surety for the lad. Surety. If I do not bring him back to my father, then I shall bear the blame for all eternity or forever. Judah is doing something that beforehand would have been inconceivable. He is doing something that you would only do if you were prepared to lay your life down for another. In the film clip that we saw tonight, Schindler's List, we saw something really heart-moving. You have to be moved by that clip. The film is based on the life of Oskar Schindler, a German businessman who saved the lives of about 1,200 Polish Jews during the Holocaust by employing them in his factory. He had a factory, a business, and He spent his money building it up, and the Jews came in and made enamelware, and then it was sold for the cause. And he, through doing that, was able to get many of the children and get them out to safety, and they were sent away, and they were saved. And when the war is over and the camp is liberated, Schindler, a Nazi party member, must flee the advancing Soviet army. The Red Army was coming. It was the Soviets who defeated Germany and brought their downfall in the last hurdle. The SS guards in Schindler's factory had been ordered to kill the Jews, but again Schindler persuades them not to, so that they can return to their families as men of honor instead of murderers. And that was a play on the minds by Schindler to make sure that no one else was going to die. He bids them all farewell and begins or prepares to head for the rest, hoping to surrender to the Americans. And then something amazing happens. The workers give Schindler a signed statement by every one of the prisoners in the camp, declaring that he had been a good man and had done good things for them. And then they give him a ring. And on the ring was written this: "Whoever saves one life saves the world entire." Whoever saves one life saves the world entire. And Schindler is so touched by what has been said to him that he is moved to the point where he declares that he could have saved more children, that he squandered the money, that he could have done more. And they try to convince him and say, "Listen, what you've done is you've saved 1,000+ people. That will be remembered through the time, down through the ages." The ring and the engravement on it is so powerful that Schindler is nearly moved to tears. The meaning is this: that if you save one life, it's as if you've saved the whole world entire. How powerful is that? How mind-blowing is it to think that one man's heroic acts could be considered as saving the entire world? When we look to lead a person to Jesus, we are doing exactly what Schindler has done. When we seek to see a person come to Jesus, then we accept. And when he accepts Jesus as his Savior, we are seeing that person receive something that is eternity with ever in Jesus. But we also know that the whole host of heaven rejoices over that one person as if the world entire had been saved. When we view Judah tonight in his efforts to save his brother from slavery, he is substituting himself and offering to take his brother's place, even though his brother was innocent of any crime. He was prepared to stand in a place and receive the punishment that was due because he made a promise to his father that he would bear the blame. In this, we're seeing something truly amazing. This again cannot be taken too, or has to be taken serious. When you make a promise to God, you need to fulfill what you declare. God does not take it lightly when we vow and do not keep our word. And just to show the seriousness of this and how serious Judah was taking his vow to his father, in the book of Judges, there is a man who promises to God that he will offer a sacrifice to him if he wins the battle that Israel is having. And of course he wins the battle, and when he returns to his house and the door opens, his daughter comes through the door. And he knows that he has made a vow to God that he cannot break, and therefore he eventually offers his daughter up as a sacrifice to God. Never make a vow to God lightly. If you make a vow to God, you make sure you keep it. Tonight as believers, we know that a person took our place. We know tonight that a person was our substitute when he went to the cross at Calvary. We know that Jesus died, suffered and died the death of a criminal for a crime that he did not commit. For a people who did not deserve any mercy or grace, that he demonstrated for us on the cross. We deserve to die today. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity for the sin in our lives. And there's nothing that we can do of ourselves that could stop that from happening. But Jesus took our place and stood in my place when he died for my sin on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus died, he saved the lives of many who would believe and trust in him. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. As Taddy said this morning, sometimes when you see a verse of Scripture and you see another verse and you tie it together, you see something like Taddy saw this morning, it's really wonderful for the person when you see it. The inscription on Schindler's List was from the Talmud, that was the Jewish writings. And it said that when a person, when one person is saved, the world entire is saved. Let me just check what I've said there, actually. He who saves one life saves the world entire. When you look at what it said when Jesus died, and he took he died for the lives of many. One man, no greater love shown than Jesus dying to lay down his life for the ones that would come to love and follow after him. Can a leopard change its spots? The answer must be no. Can a person change their life and turn over a new leaf? I would say tonight that although our outward appearance can't be changed, how people will view you, if you're an ex-convict, many people who know you will view you always as an ex-convict because of the crimes you've committed. People and man don't always forgive so lightly, so quickly. But God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks into the heart. And this is the place where we can be changed. This is the place where our heart can be changed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Another link back to what I'm saying, that one man died so that the whole entire world would have the opportunity to not perish but have eternal life. By saving one life, it's possible to save the world entire. By one life dying, it's possible for the whole world to be saved if people will put their trust and believe in Jesus. Jesus' perfect sacrifice is the only way that we can come to know God and be saved. Tonight we should consider that God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, and in doing so demonstrated a love that will never be demonstrated again, possibly by any other human. It's impossible to replicate what God has done. That in Jesus we have a Savior and a friend who will never reject us. You may not be able to change your spots tonight, but you can change your heart. And you can change your heart if you decide to let Jesus into your heart. And I heard that was mentioned during the week, and it's important to understand that by letting Jesus into your heart doesn't mean we put Jesus in our heart, but it means that we accept him, that we love him, we trust him, and that he not only comes into our heart, but he changes our heart, he transforms us. And I can assure you tonight that if you will turn to Jesus and put your trust in him, that he will change you from the inside out. And what I mean by that is, even though your spots will remain, the things that people think about you will remain, your inside has been changed. The spots on the outside remain, but inwardly you have been changed for all eternity. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your truths. And I thank you for everything that you've said to us tonight and to me. And I thank you, Lord God, and although I can't change my outward appearance, I can't change how I'm perceived, Lord, I know that my heart is changed and is changing daily. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who loves us and wants us, Lord God, in turn to love you. You want us, Lord God, to know you. And I ask, Lord, that we be men and women here tonight, that if we make a promise to you, Lord God, that we would keep it. That we be men and women in here tonight of integrity, with hearts, Lord, desiring to serve you and to serve our brothers and sisters. And that we be people in here, Lord God, who'd be willing to help and to stand up and to stand out for each other whenever difficulties or problems arise. Lord, like Judah, who had a massive problem with his brother when he got him sold into slavery, Lord, was able to stand up for his younger brother and was able, Lord God, to stand and be offered in his place. Lord, it's such a great story to see that Lord, we should all be people in here help, wanting to help each other, no matter the situations or the circumstances, the difficulties, the agreements. That Lord God, no matter what it is, that we are able to see past, and Lord God, to stand with each other and to love each other. Lord, I ask you to bless us tonight as we finish and as we take some tea together, Lord God, and guide us in our conversations and keep us in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.